both going to suffer, but their purposes are very, very different. And we need to keep that always in mind as we're undergoing our own suffering. There are three main reasons why God allows suffering in the life of a believer. And of the three, none of them are punishment. You need to get that into your head. Whenever you face difficulties, the loss of a loved one, pain in your body, physical suffering, the suffering you see in someone else, don't let the idea seep into your mind that God is punishing you, that God is bringing your sins upon you. If you have trusted in Christ, all the punishment has been met out on Jesus. There is no punishment left. But there are reasons why God allows suffering. The three are this. The first is discipline. God is a loving father, and so he disciplines his children. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So he's beginning to exhort them to continue to put off sin. And that process is a painful process because our old man loves its old way of life. And it doesn't want to quit with sin. It doesn't want to pursue holiness. It doesn't want to be like Christ. And he continues using this example in verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness that those who have been trained by it." You see, God loves his children, and so he disciplines them. And discipline is always painful. If you've had children, you've had to spank them, and it's never pleasant for you. You don't enjoy it, and if you do, please come talk to me, because you shouldn't be doing it. It's painful for the father as well, but he does it because he loves his child and he wants to see him obey. He wants to see him grow and overcome those the disobedience. And so he inflicts some pain to teach him, to discipline him, to direct him in the right way that he should go. And in fact, a father who doesn't love his children refuses to discipline. He doesn't care. He just lets them do whatever. Because he doesn't care. He doesn't love. And God loves us, and so he doesn't leave us alone. He allows difficult things to come our way to discipline us, to teach us, to mold us, and to get us back onto the right path. Sometimes God has to stoop down and give you a spanking. And that can be a great form of suffering. But we usually know it, don't we? We almost know. Oh, Lord, I see. I see why you brought me through this. And it's usually a short season of suffering. It's usually something where you had fallen into sin, and then all of a sudden you realize it because of some consequence that came. And then in that moment you realize God has been disciplining you and you did not see it. It's usually temporary, and it's usually we see what it is and we learn the lesson. Maybe we don't learn it great and we have to be disciplined again, but we understand that through that form of suffering, God is disciplining us. But the other form of suffering, the reason for suffering that the saints, the believers endure, is for formation, molding and shaping us to be a certain kind of people. The confession says in its chapter on providence, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends." Metal is forged in fire. It's hot and it has to be burned. And then the dross is melted away and the metal is made stronger. We have to go through suffering to learn the characteristics that God requires of us. Paul says in Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God disciplines us in our suffering. God forms us in our suffering. But the last reason that God allows suffering is the reason that this man was born blind. And that's that the mighty works of God might be displayed in him. Now, the greatest example of this kind of suffering is, of course, the example of Job. He was a righteous man. He had no sin, and yet God allowed immense suffering to overtake him, losing his family and all of his possessions, and even suffering physical pain. Meanwhile, Job's friends are imputing all of the suffering that he's going through to some sin that must be found in him. But God vindicates Job in the end, although he doesn't give Job an answer. He doesn't tell him exactly why he allowed that suffering to take place. He just says, "I'm God, and you are not. I have reasons, and therefore my glory." From that account, we learn the central point that Jesus is making in this text today. We should be cautious. We should be very cautious to attribute suffering to sin, as God uses suffering for his own inscrutable purposes. Oftentimes, if you watch one of those romantic comedy movies, you'll get to that point in the movie where the hero, you know, usually he's kind of like, he's funny, but he's strong, and he's very winsome. The women like them. And it comes to a moment where it's like a cliffhanger and she's got to trust him. But you're looking at it and you're saying, the audience is saying, "Don't trust him. Don't trust him." Right. And she just has to decide, am I going to trust him or not? Am I going to take the leap of faith or not? And, you know, that decision that she makes in that one point changes the rest of her life, you know, and it could be good or bad. But in most of the circumstances, it's good and it works out great. And, you know, he wins, but you're not sure. You don't know what's going to happen. And she has to trust him. That's a little bit like what Jesus is saying here today. Do you trust me? You want to know all the reasons why. You want answers to all the specific questions of suffering. You want to know why this man was born blind. And all I can tell you is that he was born blind so that the mighty works of God might be displayed in him. What's important is not having all the answers, but having faith. It's not that this man sinned or his parents. It's that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that means that this man's blindness serves a greater purpose. And as this story unfolds over the next few weeks, we'll see that. His suffering displays the works of God. Now, of course, this sort of creates It seems more problems than it solves. Are you saying this man was born blind just so Jesus could heal him? Doesn't that seem kind of needy? My kids, when they were younger, used to watch a lot of the Pixar movies, and there's one movie called The Incredibles. Spoiler alert if you haven't seen it. The premise of the story is they're a super family. They have all kinds of superpowers. And there's a young villain. He wants to be a superhero so bad, but he has no superpowers. So he invents a robot and he sends it crashing into town. But this robot is remote controlled. So he can fly in and he can disable the robot and he can look like a hero. He can look like he came in to save the day. But he's the one that created the problem to begin with. Is that what Jesus is saying? God created this problem so that he could swoop in and save the day? Is that what's happening with our suffering? Does God act that way? No. No, no, no. The cause of suffering is sin, of course. But God didn't cause sin. He gave man the freedom to choose. Will you obey me or will you not? He gave him a test there in the garden. Will you live by the word of God or will you listen to another voice? And of course, mankind said we would have it our own way. We created the problem which brought the pain. We are the cause of suffering. We brought suffering into this world that leads to pain. God allowed that because without that suffering, without sin, there would be no Savior. God supplied the solution which brings restoration and His glory. God is the only one who could have come in and remedied that lost situation. But the other question we have then is this universal? Is every man born blind assured that their being born blind is so that the works of God could be displayed? Well, yes and no. Yes, of course. All suffering displays the mighty works of God for believers. For those who have trusted in Christ, their suffering always is producing that character in them that glorifies God and prepares them for an eternal weight of glory. But no, it doesn't mean that every person born blind will be healed by Jesus. It doesn't mean that. We can be assured that our suffering has a purpose. It's displaying God's saving might. How? How does our suffering have any purpose? And of course, we're taken all the way to Jesus. Our suffering would have no purpose if Jesus did not come and suffer himself, enter into that lost condition, take on all of the brokenness of this world in Adam. And not only live as a man amidst a world filled with pain and suffering, with sickness all around him and death. Probably his father, Joseph, died when he was at some point before his ministry begins. He's no doubt experienced lots of death. The life expectancy in first century was 37 years old. But on top of just living in a sinful, broken world with suffering all around him, he took on himself all the suffering of his people. He bore all the penalty of their sins on the cross. He took the pain and the wrath of God that they deserve so that not only their suffering in this temporary moment would make sense, but that he would recreate them. So that they could be prepared for a place where there would be no suffering at all. Our suffering now is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Paul encourages the Corinthians, don't lose heart. And I say the same thing to you. Do not lose heart. All of you have encountered suffering. I know that. And you will encounter more. Some of it to discipline you so that you keep your feet on the right path. Some of it to form you to be more like His Son, Jesus. All of it is for the glory of God so that His perfect work of redemption might be displayed in you. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, as we come broken by our own sin and mourning, grieving often the suffering in ourselves and in others and longing for answers, we do pray, Father, that You would keep us from interpreting the suffering in others in ways that is harmful. Even in ourselves, help us to remember, Father, that Your purposes in our suffering are beyond our understanding. But we know that You are a good Father, that You discipline us because You love us, that You form us because You want us to be more like Christ, who came willingly and entered into that suffering Himself, having done nothing to deserve it. So mold us and shape us to be like Him, so that in our suffering we may indeed glorify You, and Your great works may be demonstrated in us. So that in our suffering, our life may be a testimony to Your redemptive grace, to the ways that You are working all things together for our good, even our own deaths. We pray, Father, that You would challenge our hearts, that as we face suffering, Father, that You would give us endurance to persevere, and that You would help us, Father, to come to You with our suffering, to bring it before You and trust that Your works will be displayed in us. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.